Amen. Amen. Today we're coming to the sixth saying of our Savior upon the cross. The sixth saying, and you'll find it in John 19 and verse 30. It is the word, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. It is the Savior's saying from the cross, number six, "It is finished." And these three words in the English language, they create a difficulty for translators, because in the Greek language, it's just one word. Just one word. And in English, it's translated, "It is finished." The Greek were famous for full statements in the least amount of words. They wanted a world or a notion of philosophy in a little drop statement. And here we have it. Here we have it. And surely there is a world of theology, there's a world of knowledge, there's a world of truth in this one plain, simple statement of our Lord Jesus. We would call this the fundamental statement of the seven sayings of our Savior on the cross. Miss this one, and you're not even a Christian. Miss this one, and you don't know the gospel at all. "It is finished" is the very fundamental of our faith. It's a word of victory. It's a word of triumph. It's a word of conclusion. And when a thing is finished or brought to completion, then all the obstacles are removed and the enjoyment begins. It's like the last spike to the Canadian Railroad. And in the year 1886, when dignitaries, politicians, bankers, contractors assembled and they watched Donald Alexander Smith drive that last spike in the railroad, connecting east to west, only then they could say, "It is finished." That's the significance of the very statement of our Lord. Everything he came to accomplish by his life and death is now brought to fulfillment and fruition. Or when a bridge is opened for use, no one dare cross that bridge until it's officially opened, until it's completed, and then it's safe to cross over. Well, our Lord Jesus came to span a great gulf, the gulf of sinners to a holy God. And in this work of redeeming, reconciling God with sinful men, our Lord Jesus is able to cry out, "It is finished." Now, in the Old Testament, every believer, every true Messiah worshiper of the Old Testament, they trusted in that day coming when this day of atonement would be completely finished and provide a way to glory. And since then, millions have passed this way. The Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, the Israelites in covenant with God and knew their God and looked unto the Savior, they have crossed this very way. And it's the way that all men must go. It's the way that you must cross over. There is no other bridge for you. There is no other gospel for you. There is no other way to heaven for you. There is but this one way. It is finished. Now, this statement then becomes a kind of a motto for the Christian. We talk about the finished work. Ah, what a world of wonder is in that statement. And if you're not familiar with that statement, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, how much you have yet to learn of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus on the cross for your soul. And if you're rejoicing daily, and maybe in your own prayers or in the congregational prayer, you come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the finished work," you've got a hold of something now. You've got a sense of the gospel that fills your heart with conviction that the work of Christ is now yours, and it is applied to your life and to your soul. And so this is a model of true believers, and it sets you apart from those who trust mere empty vain religion and really don't know the gospel. And so this becomes our battle cry. This is not the way of, well, I hope so. It's not the way of uncertainty, but is the way of absolute conviction. And if our Lord Jesus had not uttered these words on the cross and given us this very conclusion to the whole matter, we might have left a little window open for some heresy, for some false thinking. But the Lord closed that door, and there is no room now for anyone to say something more has to be done. So today what I want us to do is to look at the meaning of this statement. And believe me, there's a world of meaning here. We want to look at the meaning of this statement. We want to get right into the mind of our Lord as he spoke these words from the cross. This is his sixth saying, just one saying away, minutes away from his very final word, where he commended his spirit to the Father. And just before his death, this is his now his dying word. It is finished. Well, what was he saying to the world? What was he proclaiming from the cross? We want to get to that meaning. And then after we look at the meaning, we want to look at the implications. What does it mean for us? How does it affect us as worshipers, as seekers of salvation? What does it mean there? So let's begin. The meaning of Jesus' statement, it is finished. Firstly, his own sufferings were ended. His own sufferings. What a life of suffering our Lord endured. Right from the filthy manger where he was born, deprivation, poverty, circumcision, perhaps the first time of the drawing of blood, infancy, childhood, young manhood, then at 30 years old, taken out into temptation, all the trials, the loneliness, the misunderstandings, the scoffings, the scandal, the hypocrisy that he faced from men, his rejection by Pharisees, by Judas, by Pilate, by the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him," all of those agonies, carrying the cross, the agony physically of enduring the bloody gore of Calvary. It's all over. It's all over. It's a note of tremendous victory. The suffering he endured, punished by his Father. As you know, I like to emphasize that. Many go no further than just look at the nails and the wood of the cross. But there were in the hours of darkness, there were in the sufferings of our Lord, an eternity of suffering between God the Father and God the Son. And we're shut out from that. There's mystery there, there's wonder there, there's amazement there. But even that which was between God and the Father, those transactions of divine justice, God sparing not his own Son, and the Lord Jesus saying, "I bear the sins of my people." It's over. It's over. Here is the utterance of reconciliation now. Peace. Peace between the Father and the Son. There was in the death of our Lord Jesus an infinite value of his sufferings. But it's over. Concluded. And that means if his physical sufferings are over, his spiritual sufferings are over, his eternal sufferings are over, that means atonement's accomplished. It's finished. After all, his life, his death was all about atoning, reconciling men to God. And this work of atonement, this ministry of atonement, it's done. D-O-N-E. It is finished. The Greek word is teleo. It's accomplished. Atonement. No more bloodshedding. No more altar work. No more priestly work. No more lambs to be slaughtered and their blood applied on the altar and on the mercy seat. No more bulls, no more goats, no more doves to be bought and sold in the merchant place and to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. The blood of Jesus has been shed, poured out deliberately. It wasn't spilt blood, it was shed blood. And the whole doctrine of atonement is based on the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life is in the blood. That's a fundamental. That's an absolute of Christianity from the Old Testament through to the New. And the blood of Jesus is this new and living way that we now have access to the Father, that we enter in. This atonement is accomplished. And it took, of course, the blood of Jesus. The blood of goats and calves could never take away sins, but the blood of God's Son, because of His infinite value, saves us. We are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without sin. Reconciling blood, sin-covering blood, merciful blood, but no more blood needed. Can we get that into our minds? Nothing more is required. Payment is made. The obedience of Christ was fulfilled. That's what he meant when he cried out, "It is finished." You remember the great care that he took that all things in the Scripture might be fulfilled? He cried, "I thirst." He took great care that all those prophetical statements of him were fulfilled, that the will of the Father, which he came to do, to be the obedient Son, was fulfilled. It's finished. No more obedience to the Father under the plan of redemption. It is fulfilled. When you read Isaiah 53, you read about two different sheep. There's the sheep that goes astray, turns to his own way, that's you and me. We are disobedient sheep. We have wandered. We have been foolish, seeking our own ways. We have turned our back on God and gone our own way. And then God sends this lamb to be the obedient sheep. And he fulfills the will of the Father. He never turned out of the way, but he fulfilled it. And he is the sheep. He is the lamb upon whom all the sins of God's people are laid. And the sheep that became obedient unto death is our Lord Jesus. But no more obedience is required. He has fulfilled it all. One more thing of what this means. And that is, Satan's hold on sinners is broken. It's finished. We know that on that cross there was a battle between our Lord and the powers of hell. Paul says that he spoiled principalities and powers. And our Lord Jesus is the conqueror. He defeated Satan. He broke the power of sin and the grip that Satan has upon men. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And then he cried out, "It's finished. The devil's cast out." Hallelujah! That enemy of our souls, his power is broken. Hebrews 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," and that is the devil. And Christ cried out, "It is finished." Satan's power was broken. Or Colossians 1, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." It's finished. And so the work of redemption was completed on that cross. This is wonderful. This is great stuff for the Christian. This is what thrills our hearts today. It concludes the whole matter. There's no more uncertainty. There's no ambiguity. There's no room for theologians to debate. There's no room for philosophers to come and say, well, now, there needs to be something more. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, finished his ministry on earth with these words, "It is finished." How dare any man, woman, boy, or girl, argue with that great statement from the cross? It is finished. This is a sticky word. You see, the Greeks were in the habit of using this economy of words, of having great statements in the tersest, shortest, compressed language. We call them sticky words. Well, here's a sticky word for you. It is finished. And if that doesn't register in your heart, if that doesn't become the very motto of your conviction as a Christian, you can't be saved. This now is the fundamental of what it is to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. That's the meaning. I want us to come now to some implications from that atonement wrought by our Lord and summed up in this statement made absolutely without any controversy. Things that come now from this accomplishment on the cross. Well, it implies, number one, that God's wrath for the sins of God's people is settled. It's turned away. There is now no more wrath upon the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our joy. This is our victory. God's wrath is satisfied. God, he agreed that it's enough. Jesus said it's finished. And God the Father said it is enough. Now God said it four ways. He said it four ways. That it's finished. My wrath is poured out. My justice is satisfied. There is now no more payment. And he said it four ways. Number one, the rent veil from top to bottom. God did it. And he said to Judaism, it's over. It's over. This way of worship is over. And I am asking for no more offerings. I am asking for no more sacrifices. I am asking never again will a priest come through this way and offer to me a sacrifice because it's finished. He rent the veil from top to bottom. Secondly, he raised his son from the dead. He didn't allow him to stay in the grave. And if our sins are gone and we are justified, then our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead as the proof. God has spoken again. He raised him for our justification. Sins are gone. The wrath of God is satisfied. The third way that God spoke is that he received the Lord Jesus into his own presence. The ascension of our Lord. 40 days after the resurrection, he was brought out. And he was ascended into the presence of God. If our Lord Jesus had failed as a sin bearer, if the atonement was not completed, if there was now required more blood, more suffering, more payment, how could God the Father receive the Son whom he had appointed to that work now to his right hand and giving him a name above all names, giving him exaltation and giving him promises to rule over his church if the work was not accomplished? That is the third way God spoke. The fourth way God spoke was the sending of the Holy Spirit in mighty Pentecostal demonstration and power. And Jesus had promised that I must go away, I must leave you, and another comforter will come. And after his cross and after his sufferings, God would send to his church the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he would empower the church to serve God. And so, here's the implication now. Here's the fulfillment. Here's the accomplishment of it. Something else. Human works have never again any part in man's salvation. Human works have no part in man's salvation. Because God is satisfied, atonement is made, a sacrifice has been found. This ingrained attitude that men have to do something to save themselves, we have to get rid of it. And it is an ingrained attitude. In the heart of man, there's this notion, I've got to pay. I've got to pay back. I've got to earn. I've got to clean up my life. I've got to do good. I've got to reform myself. I can never be acceptable to God unless I'm a better person. And even when you become a Christian, even when you trust the Lord Jesus and you become conscious of your own sin, there's the old attitude going back. Well, now, I've got to strive for God's approval. I've got to strive to be accepted by Him. I've got to do more. I need to pray more. I need to witness more. I need to walk with God better to be accepted. No, no, it's finished. You can't pay another penny. Even you could pray 100 years. It would not add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Even you were to live in a monastery till the day you die and spend day and night inflicting your body, eating porridge oats only, you could not add to what Christ has accomplished. Works are finished. They're finished for the unbeliever who needs to be saved. I cannot preach a gospel of works, join the church, get baptized. I cannot tell you, do this, do that, and you'll be saved and you'll be accepted. That would be adding to the very work of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus did the work on the cross and did it completely for all who would be saved and for all time, then there's no further payment can be demanded. And what's more serious, the person who insists and the person who denies that the work of the Lord Jesus is not done is denying the gospel. That's the conflict here. It's to destroy the very meaning of the word finished. And so the Roman Catholic who was told to go and do penance, it's a denial of the finished work of the cross. This Roman Catholic comes to his priest and he says to him, and he'll call this priest Father, and he will say, Father, I've sinned. And the priest will say to him, well, here's what you need to do. And he gives him some prayers, some repetitions, something to do. And they're called penances. And he will go off and work at that. And then come back to the priest for absolution, for the final statement of forgiveness. What is it? It's a works religion. Eastern religions, they tell people to keep working at their karma. That you've got to improve your ways that you might improve your future. By works, by good deeds, by charity, by giving to others. And it's all to improve your opportunities in the next life. It's a works religion. It is Christianity that stands out with this unique, singular statement. It's finished. Nothing more is to be done. And once you try to do more, you destroy the gospel, you do despite to the gospel. I read the story of a Christian farmer who went along talking to a carpenter who was making a gate for the farmer. And he started witnessing to the carpenter and saying, you know, salvation's all of grace. It's all of God's gift. And the carpenter, he kept replying back and insisted, but I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to improve. I've got to do this or that. And the farmer couldn't get through to him. And so on the day of delivering the gate, he came along with his wagon and he picked it up and he said to the carpenter, now when I hang this gate, I want you to come and see it. And so he paid him for the making of the gate and he took it to his farm and he hung the gate and he arranged for the carpenter to come and visit. As soon as the carpenter arrived, he looked at the gate and said, my, it looks mighty fine. And the farmer, he immediately got his axe out. And he says, ah, but I've got to finish at it. I've got to do a little more. And he just hacked here and he took a chunk of wood out of there And he just destroyed the gate right before the eyes of the carpenter who made the gate. And the carpenter protested, "What have you done? You've destroyed it." And the Christian farmer replied, he says, "That's exactly what you're doing to the finished work of the gospel. You, in your pitiful little way, are taking your little tools to improve what the Lord Jesus finished on the cross." See, salvation's all of grace. All of grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Oh, that would sink in. It's finished. It's absolutely finished. And that means it's by faith alone. Because faith admires and faith approves and faith agrees. It's finished. Faith needs an object. Faith needs a perfect object. If your object of faith is not perfect, how can your salvation be complete? If you're looking at something or bidden to look at something and it's not yet finished, how can your faith ever save you? Faith looks to a perfect object, the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Faith agrees, my works are imperfect, but Christ's work is absolutely perfect. And so I'm saved by faith in a perfect work. That's the objective saving faith of the Christian. And saved by faith alone. Now, if you are resisting or fighting that statement, you're guilty of unbelief. If you can't say today, "It's finished for me. What Christ did on the cross is finished. It's perfect. I can die today on the terms of Calvary, and I'm sure of heaven." If you can't agree with that, "It's finished," then you're dwelling in unbelief. You're resisting the very statement of the Lord Jesus. You're resisting the very work of our Lord Jesus. And you are denying the very gospel that he came to present to you. So, there's the meaning, and there's the implications. I'm sure we could come up with some more if we had time. But you don't want me to preach longer, do you? Oh, you do? Somebody did. Surely there's somebody here who would like me to preach longer. Well, I have a third point. It's in a different angle here. We're not going to continue with the implications. I want us to think of the cost of saying it's not finished. Let me reason with you just a little bit on this point. If what the Lord has stated on the cross is not the basis of your hope for heaven, then when will redemption be finished for you? If you cannot be saved on the basis of what Christ said on the cross, are you going to finish your own redemption? And will it be finished in your lifetime? And here presents a whole list of difficulties. Number one, how long do you have to live to work at it? You can't be sure of tomorrow. Will it be finished at some point in eternity? Even after you die? There's those religions that teach that. That there is a purgation, a purifying after you die. And at some point you go from one place to the heavenlies. How long will that take? 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 1,000,000 years. When will it be finished? When will that purging, when will that cleansing be finished? Can you say? Have you any guarantees? Are there any promises? When I go to my Bible, I see absolutely no promises to the natural man in his own resources when he will have finished the way back to God from the ways of sin. You see, this statement and this doctrine, this gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus is such a foundational, such an important matter that there is absolutely no other way to be saved. If you can't say today it is finished, you're a lost soul for all eternity. This is the reason God sent his Son. You could never, ever save yourself. You could never reach the point of perfection. You couldn't do the work. God gave his Son, who would offer to the Father a sufficient ransom full payment, full price to cover your sins, that now for you it is finished. That's the wonder of the gospel. A ransom has been found. An eternity, a lost eternity, hellfire need not claim your body, your soul, because there's life and hope in the Lord Jesus. Now his work alone is the sinner's cry. It is finished. It is finished. Will you come to the Lord Jesus for salvation on the terms it is finished and be saved today? Be wonderfully, powerfully, and eternally saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not the word of a translator or an interpreter. We don't need any interpretation to what our Lord Jesus said. And that's almost funny, isn't it? I preach for half an hour on the meaning of this statement, and then I say it doesn't need any interpretation. But you see, it's staring us in the face, isn't it? I don't have to twist anything. I don't have to lift any stones to uncover some mystery here. It's staring us right in the face. It's finished. This is the gospel. This is not some wild, strange thing. Just one word. Teleo. It's a gospel word. It's a sticky word. And I want it to stick in your mind. I want it to register in your heart. This is my gospel. And what a gospel it is. This is what delivers you from a religion of works, a religion of uncertainties, a religion of your own pride. And it gives all the glory to the Savior who died on that cross. Let it be your motto. Cease from works. Cease from your own attempts. Cease from your own pride. Give the glory to the Lord Jesus. Cry out with him in joy. Yes, Lord, I believe. It is finished. And you take it all with joy as the gift of the Lord to your soul. I pray you will. I pray you will. Someone here not saved, this is your way into the glory. May the Lord in mercy draw you. And if I can help you today, come. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. We have a final hymn today.